Today, I want to start by sharing one of my favorite shows of all time, Succession. Any Succession fans in here? Succession is so good. It's maybe the opposite of Ted Lasso, where you'll walk away thinking there's no hope for humanity, but it is good. It's a good, riveting show. Succession is about the Roy family, and they're like the owners of one of the biggest media and entertainment companies in all of the world. Think like Disney, right? They just own a big chunk of that. And the whole story revolves around the father, Logan, and his three kids, who are all fighting for a place in his empire as he gets ready to retire, hence the name Succession. And so there's like a whole lot of family drama and politics as the father, Logan, tries to decide who his successor will be. It's pretty much Game of Thrones without dragons and without killing and fighting and whatnot. But the family drama, the politics is what it's all about. But what's interesting to me about this show is that each of these kids, they have to fight so hard for their inheritance. Like, their place in their father's empire is not guaranteed. It's not secured. And because of that, the whole show revolves around them lying and backstabbing one another and politicking, all to get a piece of the pie. But when I watch this show, I think this is the complete opposite of what the kingdom of God is like. Because in the kingdom, you don't have to fight for your place in God's house. In the kingdom, you don't have to earn your benefits. In the kingdom, you don't have to fight for your inheritance. God has an inheritance for you, and it's freely given just by virtue of you being his son or his daughter. And so today, I want to answer these questions. What does it actually mean to be a child of God? Like, what are the implications that we are God's sons and daughters? What are the benefits? What is the inheritance that God the Father gives us as his children? And so I'm just going to leave you with three quick thoughts. The first one is this. You look like your father. You're like, duh, Pastor Mickey, of course I look like my dad. No, I'm talking about you look like Father God. You look like God. St. Teresa of Avila once said, almost all problems in the spiritual life stem from lack of self-knowledge. And what I find in the church is like God knows who you are. The devil knows who you are. The only person that doesn't seem to know who you are is you. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Now, out of all the things, think about this, out of all the things that God created in all of the known and unknown universe, you and I are the only ones that he gave his image to. Like, just let that sink in for a moment. I was just in Hawaii. And as beautiful as the beaches in Maui are during magic hour at sunset, they don't bear God's image like you or I do. As majestic as the stars are in the sky at night when you're going camping and you're out of the city and you can actually see the constellations, as beautiful and majestic as the starry skies are, they don't bear God's image the way that you and I do. You and I are God's masterpieces. Scripture says we're actually his poema, literally his poem. You and I are literally God's favorite creations. Like, I like to imagine that he's like bragging to all his angels about us. Like, yo, look at how I made Kevin. Kevin is dope. Kevin is cool. Or like, look how beautiful I made the son and daughter. I believe that God, he looks at us and think, this is my masterpiece. Humanity, they are my favorite creation. Now, do you remember in the Garden of Eden, what was Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve? This is what he said. He said, eat this fruit and you will be like God. What's interesting about this temptation is that Adam and Eve were already like God, right? They were literally the only two creatures in all of creation that God gave his image to. They already had his likeness. They were already like God. The devil was offering them something that they already had. And fast forward now, thousands upon thousands of years later, fast forward, the lie has not changed. The devil would love nothing more than for you and I to have no idea, no clue who we actually are. For you to have such a low sense of self-worth that you can impossibly believe that God loves you. For you to believe the worst things about yourself. For you to believe that you have nothing of value to offer this world. And you know, it brings no honor to the Creator to diminish their creation. Like if you, I was a musician a long time ago. If you listen to my old songs on Spotify and you came up to me and said, Mickey, your songs suck. Like, you suck. And they do suck. It was 10 years ago. But if you came up to me and said that to me, to my face, or if you said, you know, Mickey, like, you're a little flat in that one song, or Mickey, the beats and the production and the EQing and the mastering is horrible, that brings no honor to me as the creator of those songs. In the same way, when we diminish God's creation, when we devalue God's masterpiece, we actually bring no honor to him. We dishonor him. Yet so often, we diminish and devalue God's greatest masterpiece and delight, ourselves, right? Have you ever had this self-talk? I'm so stupid. I'm a failure. I'm so weak. I'm not good enough. Why can't I get it right? Why is everyone else in my company so competent? Why can't I get it? What's wrong with me? And you know, in the church, we have this weird like sense of like self-gratification when we do that. Like, oh, I'm a worthless worm, God. Like, I am nothing but dirt. And we have this like idea that that's humility. No, we're actually dishonoring God's greatest masterpiece in collection. It brings no honor to the creator to dishonor the creation. Like, I think about it now as a dad. It would break my heart if Zion ran into the living room and he said, Dad, I suck. I can't even put the puzzle together. I'm so dumb. Like when I hear my son talk to him like that, like something would light up in me and I would say, no, that's not who you are. I know you can't put that puzzle together and I know you have moments of weakness and failure, but that's not who you are. You are so much more. And what's interesting is we're so good at checking others, right? When they speak to themselves negatively, but yet we do it to ourselves all the time, don't we? And we don't check ourselves. Like if Isaiah came up to me, he's like, Pastor Mickey, I suck at bass. I'm no good for our team. I'm worthless. If he said that to me, there would be a fire lit up into me. I'd be like, no, Isaiah, hell no. You are gifted and you are amazing. But yet when I tell myself after Sunday, which I probably do like 9 times out of 10, man, that sermon sucked. I'm not that good of a pastor. I let that slide. And we do that all the time, don't we? Like we'll check our friends. Something will light up in us when they talk negatively about themselves. But we speak to ourselves like that all the time. I have a friend who, they got married a few years back. He used to attend 99. But they got married. And he told me the stories. Like, you know, one season my wife was having a lot of trouble at work. And she would come home super discouraged, so down on herself. She would be like, man, why can't I get it right? Like, maybe I'm not a good fit at this company. Maybe I'm not competent. Like, I suck. Like, all these things, negative self-talk. And he told me, he's like, I looked at her and I said, hey, don't talk to my wife that way. I was like, we do that so well for other people, but we don't do it well for ourselves. And when we do that, we actually diminish and devalue the Creator. And so what's at stake here? I want to propose that too many of us go through life more confident that we bear the image of failure or sin or weakness than we bear the image of God. That too many of us shape our identities around the voice of the accuser instead of the voice of our beloved Father. Romans 8:19, Paul writes, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." What's he saying? Do you know that all of creation is waiting in eager expectation for you to know who you are? Like, you know, Spider-Verse Into the Multiverse is like one of my favorite movies, and the sequel's coming out next month. And I'm like, I'm waiting in eager anticipation for the movie to drop. In the same way, all of creation is waiting in eager anticipation. They're like, when's it going to happen? Is it going to happen soon? And they're waiting for the sons and daughters of God to fully know who they are and step into themselves, for you to step in the confidence of who God created you to be. And while we're at it, who you are not created to be. You know, one of the kindest things that you could do for yourself is release yourself from the burden of trying to be someone that you're not. When I first started pastoring, I was like, oh, I got to sound like Stephen Furtick. I got to sound like T.D. Jakes. I got to sound like this person and that person. And imitation's okay for a season. But how many of you know that eventually you have to find your own voice? You got to step into who God's created you to be. And one of the kindest things you could do for yourself is release yourself from the burden of trying to do it like someone next to you does it. For you to actually be confident in whom God's created you to be. And so I think the greatest witness that we can offer the world isn't necessarily our gifts. It isn't necessarily our influence. But I think it's us, fully sure of who we are, fully confident as sons and daughters of the Most High who bear His image. I think I show this video clip once every 2 years, and I think I did so in this venue many years ago. But I want to play this clip from The Lion King. Every pastor plays this at least once in a lifetime. And I think it plays so heavily into what we're talking about here.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
Father?
Simba, you have forgotten me.
No. How could I?
You have forgotten who you are and so forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son. And the one true king. Remember who you are.
No, please, don't leave me.
Remember.
Father.
Remember.
Don't leave me.
Remember.
Remember who you are. I know, super dramatic. I was watching Lion King and re-release of a while back, it's been like 7 or 8 years, and I was like bawling during this scene. I think there's some profound truth there, though. Like, you look more like God than you realize. You look more like your father than you understand. And I think sometimes we feel this pressure, I gotta live up to who God's created me to be. It's actually already in you. It's actually part of who you are. When I did a children's ministry almost a decade ago now, my kids would always come up to me, and they'd be like, they called me Ninja Mickey. It was not a racial slur. It's because we did a VBS and I was actually a ninja. And they'd be like, Ninja Mickey, like, why are your eyes so small? And, you know, kids ask the sweetest things and it's like, it's not offensive because like, I know they're not meaning anything by it, but they're like, why are your eyes so small? And I'll tell them, my eyes are small because my dad's eyes are small. It's that simple. Like, I was born his son and so I look like him. And I think sometimes we try to earn our status as sons and daughters of God. No, you already look like your father. You already look like God. I don't have to try to look like my dad. I already do. And so spiritual formation isn't about becoming someone you're not. It's actually about uncovering who you already are and have been since the moment that you were created. It's about shedding off the layers of the false selves that we cling so dearly to become who we were always meant to be all along. David Benner, who's an author, he says this, the true self is who in reality you are and who you are becoming. It is not something you need to construct through a process of self-improvement or deconstruct by means of psychological analysis. You already look like your father. You already look like the one who fashioned all of the universe and all of its beauty. You already look like the one who conquered death and is victorious. You already look like your father. Point one. Point two, you have full access to the Father. I think one of the greatest paradigm shifts Jesus offered people is how they could relate to God. Because before Jesus, not anyone could approach God. Like, there were a few select priests at certain times of the year who would be able to approach God on behalf of the people. And they didn't come empty-handed. They would have to come bring sacrifices and offerings depending on what they were asking of God. But Jesus, he offered a new way to approach God, that through him, now anyone could have access to the Father. And because of him, no offerings or sacrifices were necessary to approach God. Ephesians 2:18, it says, "For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." What does this mean? It means you don't have to be at church to access God. It means you don't need your pastor to pray for you to get through to him. It means you don't have to wait for Sunday to hear his voice. As a child of God, you have unlimited, unrestricted access to the Father. And this access isn't dependent on how good you've been. It's not dependent on how much you've accomplished for him. But because you are his son and his daughter through Jesus, you have full, unlimited access to your Father. He's available and he's eager for you to come to him. You know, because I work at home, there are many times throughout the day where I hear my little son's grubby little hands trying to open the door to my room and mess with my guitar and my laptop. And there will be many times where he literally bursts into the room in the middle of my workday and interrupts what I'm doing. And honestly, as cute as he is, like, can I be real with you? Sometimes it's really annoying. Because I'm like in the middle of something really important. I'm trying to write my sermon. And I look away for 1 second. And literally, he deleted an entire paragraph, added ZZZ, emoji, emoji, emoji. Like, what? How am I supposed to preach emojis? I don't know. I don't know what that means. I'm trying to work on my worship set. And he's detuning my guitar, playing with the pegs as I'm trying to work on it. And, you know, oftentimes, I get annoyed. I'm like, Krista, please. Like, can you help me out here? But I read this quote yesterday from The Atlantic. I don't remember who wrote it, but they said something along the lines of 20 years from now, the only people who will remember you worked late are your kids. It's not your boss. It's not your coworkers. The only person that's going to remember that you worked late are your kids. And I was like, damn. Made me think. I never want Zion to feel like he's competing for my attention. I never want him to feel like anything is more important to me than him. I never want him to feel like I'm too busy for him. And of course, like, boundaries are important, right? Of course, setting those things are important. But I never want him to grow up feeling, my dad doesn't have time for me. My dad isn't available. He's not accessible. And I think this is what I feel like the Father, God the Father, wants you to know today. He's saying, I'm not too busy for you. You don't have to fight for my attention. God, hey, I prayed. Can you answer my prayer now? God, hey, I didn't sin today. Can you love me? I don't think he wants us to fight for his attention. You don't have to jump through hoops to approach him. He's saying, I'm available. I'm accessible. In fact, I want you to come to me. In Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. I share this story a number of times, but I think it's just the best illustration for this. My dad used to own a small business here in San Francisco. In Japantown, where the condos are, there used to be a giant bowling alley, and they owned the coffee shop in that bowling alley for a number of years. My dad would always have these people that are waiting in line to meet up with him, or servers, different people at the bowling alley, and he would be in his office, and oftentimes there would be like 2-3 people that are standing in line waiting to meet with him and do some business. But every time I would come to the workplace from school, do you think I got into the back of that line and waited for my turn? Shoot, what I did, literally I did this so arrogantly, I would show up, I'd see all these people in line, and I would just like, with my head up high, I'd walk past them, bye-bye, walk past each single person, burst into the room, my dad's meeting with someone, and my dad, you know, I had a lot of issues with my dad growing up, but one thing he did well is whenever that would happen, he would completely ignore the person he's meeting with, say, hey, come here, and I'll show him like the drawing that I did at school, or the B minus that I got because I wasn't an A student. There was complete access to him. And I was bold, almost arrogantly confident that I was the most important thing to God. And I want you to know that God is accessible. He is available, and you are his priority. As his child, you have full access to the Father. And because of Jesus, you can approach him freely and confidently. Last point. You can hear the voice of the Father. I think one of the things that we lose as we grow older is the confidence that we can actually hear God's voice. You know, in my experience doing ministry with both children and adults, I found that overwhelmingly, it's kids who are able to hear God more clearly. When I did children's ministry, we would have moments where I would shut up, which a lot of you guys are hoping I do right now, but we would create spaces where we just sat and we listened for God. And some of the things these kids heard, so powerful. And one kid was like, we did this exercise where we asked God for a spiritual name. And this kid was like, I feel like, his name was Henry. He's like, I feel like God says my name is Justice. Like, whoa, like you're only 7 years old. What do you know about justice? And I asked him, like, what do you think that means? And he's like, I don't know why, but I got this image last week at school on the playground. One of my friends was getting bullied and I stood up for him. Justice. Okay. And they would tell me these things. I was like, wow, that's powerful. And maybe even if by the slight chance they're not actually hearing from God, like this is still really powerful that you affirm who God's created you to be. And it aligns with the truth of the gospel in the word. It's interesting that we assume that adults are more spiritually mature because they know more about God. But what if maturity isn't knowing more about God, but knowing God's voice more? What if that's actually the indicator that I'm close enough to recognize his voice and hear him? Not, I know all these things about him. Both are important, but there's something about knowing someone, knowing God, that I feel like captures God's essence and how he wants us to relate with him. You know, the most formative moments that I've had in my life didn't come from a teaching or a sermon or someone praying over me, but hearing God's voice for myself. Listen, I could listen to thousands of words from famous preachers around the world, but there's something about hearing the voice of God where even one word changes everything. That's why Jesus said, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus representing the Father saying, as sheep, as followers of God, we know the voice of our Father. As children, you're able to hear the voice of God, and not just through someone else's teaching or not through someone else's prayer, but for yourself. And there are two fundamental truths that we have to believe if we hope to hear God's voice. The first is this: God wants to be heard. He wants to be heard. And the second is, I'm able to hear his voice. I am designed and created in a way where I can hear the voice of the divine. And I think oftentimes we get stuck in our own heads. We wonder, is what I'm hearing really God's voice? I'm questioning if, God, is this you or is this the enemy? Like, or is this myself? We question if God really wants to speak with us. And we wonder if what we're hearing is actually him. But Jesus, he gives this beautiful illustration in Matthew 7. He says this: which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Like, I think it's a hella funny image here. Like, if Zion ran in and said, Appa, can I have an apple? And I like pull out an alligator. Like, that's the ridiculousness that Jesus is painting here. He's saying, if a son would ask a father and the father would just give the son what they're asking for, how much more as the good, good Father will I give to those who come in my name? Jesus is saying, I'm not here to tease you. The Father's not here to play games with us. He's saying, can you trust God that when you're asking him something, that he'll give you what you ask for? Can you trust that if you're asking to hear God's voice, God won't pull a fast one on you? That he'll give you what you're asking for and you don't need to doubt or second guess it, but you could trust that it's God's good gift. And I think oftentimes we have more confidence in the enemy's ability to speak to us than God's ability to speak to us. We have more confidence that I could mishear God then have confidence that God wants to be heard and that he's speaking directly to us. You are God's beloved son and daughter. You can hear the voice of the Father. And so today, to conclude our time, I'm going to shut up and we're going to create a space where we can try to hear the voice of God together. And so right now, would you close your eyes with me? We're just going to do a really short exercise together. And I do believe that God wants to speak to us. I am one of the weirdos that still believe God speaks. I'm one of the ones that still believes that God has something to say to us every time we come into his presence, every time we pay attention to him. And I want to do this exercise, and I want to start by praying this prayer. God, we want to hear your voice. Like, wouldn't it be nice if today we came and I could walk away saying, I heard more than just the worship team. I heard more than just Mickey's stories and his insights. I heard the voice of God. Wouldn't that be powerful? How different would your life be? How powerful would this moment be? Well, today, God, we're asking, would you speak to us? We're saying, God, I want to hear your voice. And right now, I'm putting my faith in the Father who will give us what we ask. That you will not give us bread or stones when we ask for bread. That you won't give us a snake when we ask for fish. You will speak to us. So right now, we say no to the voice of the enemy, even our own voice that sometimes gets in the way. Right now, we make space to hear your voice, and we trust that you are not a God who teases us. Right now, I want you to ask God this simple question. It's an exercise I did with my kids all the time. What's a name that God has for you in this season? And it could be a word. It could be an actual name. But what's something that God wants you to know about who you are? Right, just like Mufasa said, remember who you are. What is something that God wants to speak into the core of who he created you to be? Right now, God, we listen. What is a name that you want us to carry in this season? What is a name that you want us to hold on to in this moment in our lives? Now, as you listen, just trust that God is speaking. Even if you second guess it, like, was that my own thoughts? No, we're praying, God, would you speak to us? Can we trust that God's ability to be heard is greater than our inability to hear? So just take a moment to listen.